Good morning. I'd like to begin by looking in God's Word at 2 Timothy chapter 2, first of all. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, I was telling someone just a few minutes ago before the meeting that I'm about to have eye surgery, Lord willing, on Tuesday, cornea transplant surgery. So I would appreciate your prayers for that, but I'm only wearing one contact lens. So if I start squinting very strangely, or if it looks like I'm leering at you, you haven't done anything wrong. It's just me trying to see with one good eye. So you'll understand. We're delighted to be here. We've appreciated the fact that from time to time you've sent us gifts and notes indicating that you're praying for us, and we do appreciate that so very much. Reminds us of the intimate interconnectivity of the body of Christ, that we are involved mutually in one another's lives and service and all working together for the glory of our God. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1. 2 Timothy 2 verse 1. This is Paul's advice to his lieutenant, his child in the faith, as he describes him. 2 Timothy 2:1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And then over to chapter 3, please. Chapter 3, verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, completely equipped unto all good works." Well, this message I've been studying for about 37 years now, because if I'm going to talk about what the Lord's done for me, that's exactly how old I am. I'm 37 years old now. And that might be a minor incidental point to you, but when I was born in February of 1973, it was by no means evident that I was going to make it to 37 days, let alone 37 years, because I was born 3 months premature. And in 1973, I was born at 2 pounds, 7 ounces, which was considered very small back then. Nowadays, they've progressed a lot with their neonatal care, and it's not quite as serious as it was then, although it's still very serious. And they said to my parents, "Don't expect this child to live." They said, "We give him about a 30% chance." And my parents were praying people. They were believers and are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they belonged to an assembly like this one that had people who prayed, and so they took it to the saints, and the saints prayed, and people in other assemblies prayed, and obviously God spared my life. Now, something happened then that I didn't know about for the first 17 years of my life. What happened was my mother pulled a Hannah on me. Now, you say, what's that? Well, you remember 1 Samuel chapter 1, there was this lady Hannah who was in great distress because she couldn't have a child, and in her culture and time, that was considered a tremendous disadvantage, and even in some people's eyes, a disgrace. And so she was tormented, especially by an adversary, Peninnah, that she had there. But Hannah went to the Lord with her complaint and cried out to the Lord, and the Lord gave her a child, Samuel. But here are the terms on which she asked for a child. She said, "Lord, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you for your service." And Hannah honored that prayer. She sent little Samuel as soon as he was weaned, as soon as he could be independent from mom at all. He sent him up to live with Eli and the priests and to learn to serve the Lord, which was a great act of faith on Hannah's part, but that's another sermon. Suffice it to say that my mom prayed virtually the same thing. She said, "Lord, if you spare this child, I'll give him back to you for your work." Now, I wasn't told that for many, many years until I had begun preaching. So it's not a self-fulfilling prophecy, okay? I didn't grow up thinking that this is what I would do. And I certainly didn't grow up thinking that this is what I would be doing with all of my time. I grew up in an assembly like this one. I can't remember a time when I didn't know that there was one true God and that he had given his son, Jesus Christ, to die for the sins of the world. I believed in the deity of Christ since I can remember. I believed in his miracles. The authority of Scripture wasn't a problem for me as a little kid. Still isn't a problem as an adult, frankly. But in spite of all that head knowledge, I'll call it, I didn't know the Lord Jesus. Because there's an old saying that God has no grandchildren, you know? To those who receive the Lord Jesus, John 1:12 tells us, to them he gives the authority to become the children of God. So there has to be a personal reckoning with one's sins and a personal coming to the Lord Jesus and asking the Lord Jesus to save one based on what he did for them in dying for them and rising again for them. That I did in the summer of 1980 as a 7-year-old all alone on my cousin's porch thinking about hell, knowing that I deserved to go there because I was a sinner. Even at 7, I was a sinner. You say, well, how bad could you have been? Well, if we're going to make it a comparative thing, not bad compared to a lot of people that live many more years without Christ. But if you want to think of sin as God thinks of sin, very bad, because my sins put the Lord Jesus on the cross. My sin was such that the only way to save me was the Lord Jesus had to die for me. So my salvation in that sense is no less a great miracle and a statement of the tremendous wealth and grace of God given to men who don't deserve it than anybody else's. Because it cost the same thing to save me as it would cost to save a 25-year-old man or a 30-year-old man or an 80-year-old man. It's the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by faith in that blood, I passed from death unto life. I was born again. I was saved in the summer of 1980. Can't give you the exact date, sorry, but I've given you the time period there, and I remember the event clearly, although I was only 7. A few years later, I was baptized after the local Christians were satisfied that I was really who I claimed to be and that I was serious-minded, and I came into fellowship in the assembly when I was about 12. Started taking part in the breaking of bread fairly soon thereafter, started out just giving a hymn. And I remember being petrified. What will happen if I get up and I say something that isn't right? What will happen if I give a hymn and it's not appropriate to what we're thinking about in the Lord's Supper? And so I was very careful. I actually remember I'd be looking through the hymn book and I'd see a hymn and I'd think about the words and I'd think it was all right, but I'd pass it to my dad and kind of get him to give me the nod, you know? Now, nothing bad would have happened to me from the Christians that I grew up among. They've known me my whole life. I'm still in fellowship with that assembly. We still go there. And they love me like family. So they weren't hard people. But I just had a fear of offending God somehow or doing the wrong thing. And yet I learned that God is gracious and that whatever our appreciation of Christ, we are to bring to the Lord's Supper and to worship him. That was something that I learned very early on. So I'm always glad when I go to a meeting like this and there are young people, because I hope if you don't already, that you're taking that Lord's Supper meeting seriously, that you come prepared, that you've thought about the Lord Jesus before you come. And this goes for guys or girls. I know women are to be silent in the churches, as 1 Corinthians 14 tells us. But women's worship is no less precious to God. He can hear it quite well. He can look on the heart and see what a sister's attitude is coming. He can look on a young man's heart, though the young man might not be prompted to get up. But it is the birthright of every Christian to worship. And it is the special privilege of Christians who are male to lead the assembly in worship. And I think it's something we can start at very young. If we're truly born again and love the Lord Jesus, we can start doing it corporately and publicly from a fairly young age. Of course, we've got to be worshiping Him through the week. We've got to be spending time in His Word with Him. Well, that was something I had a little trouble with in my tween years, 11, 12, 13, kind of early teen years, because I wanted to please the Lord on the one hand, and yet I went to public school, and I also wanted, like every other kid in public school, I think, to fit in, and especially to be liked, to be considered cool. That was very important to me. And so I would go to school, and I would mess around with my friends, and I would try to do things that would make people like me, and generally they did like me. But I want to tell you, I was miserable. Now again, if you looked at my life, I wasn't smoking dope, okay? I wasn't freebasing in the bathroom. I wasn't getting into fights. I wasn't considered a discipline problem. In fact, my mother said, after my older brother, who was a fighter, it was refreshing that when the principal called regarding me, it was always to tell her about something good I had done at school. So I was considered a good kid. But when I went to school, one thing that I was undercover brother. You know, I was born again, but I didn't want people to know necessarily. It wasn't that I consciously said, I don't want them to know I'm a Christian. But I just wasn't out there with my faith. I just wasn't very open about it and didn't really spend too much time telling people about the Lord. And I want to tell you, it was the most miserable time of my life, honestly. I mean, I've gone through a lot in my life, and I've had trials and problems of one sort and another, like many people do. And yet nothing was as miserable as being a Christian living in rebellion against the known will of God. That was miserable. Even though I was only 13, I was miserable. Because I would go to the meeting on the Lord's Day and hear the word and say, yes, that's what I want. I want to be like the Lord. I want to be a godly man. I want to do what He wants me to do. But at school, I wanted to be popular. Well, it finally came to a head when I was 14. And I said, I just said, Lord, I'm tired of this. I can't live for two worlds. And I want to serve You. I want to know You. And I'm going to do something that's very hard for me. Something, incidentally, that's still very hard for me. I'm going to get up early. And I'm going to read Your word every day before I go to school. Because I'm not a morning person. So that was kind of a big deal to me at 14. And I started to read the Word, and in spite of the fact that I was the top kid in Sunday school all my life and learned scores of memory verses and knew all the Bible stories, when I started to open the Bible for myself and read it, man, I didn't understand half of what I was reading. Probably not a quarter of what I was reading. So I started out easy. Bill McDonald had just come out with his commentary on the New Testament. So I'd read a chapter from the Bible, and then I'd read what Mr. McDonald had to say about it. Or I'd read a chapter from the Bible, or some verses, not even a whole chapter sometimes. And then I'd see what Mr. Ironside had to say about it. Somebody that was a clear writer who could take deep stuff and make it understandable for me. And that's how I got started. That's not how I would do it today. Today I try to get into the Word for myself, get my own thoughts, and then when I'm at the end of my studies, I go see what other brothers have said, because I don't want to be swayed by somebody else's opinion before I've compared Scripture with Scripture. But in a way, starting out, this wasn't a bad thing to do, to get a hold of a couple reputable books and to see what they said about the Word, and then to look into the Scripture like the Bereans did in Acts 17 and see if these things were so. Well, once I did that, I said, Lord, I need people to help me. This is what I prayed. And you know, lo and behold, there were some old guys in our meeting. You'll pardon me, those of you who might be close to senior citizen age here. Don't know if anybody fits that bill. I won't comment, and I'll let you put yourself in whatever category you desire. But there were folks in our meeting that, compared to me, were very much older than I. People that were in their 70s and 80s. And yet I knew a couple of these men were real students of the Word of God. And so I kind of got up my courage a little bit, and I went to one of them and I said, you know, Mr. Stevens, I want to know more about the Bible. Could you spend some time? Can I come down and see you sometime? And could I go to conferences with you when you go to a conference? So I started going to Bible conferences with this older man from our meeting and spending time with him. And then the Lord brought another man into our meeting. And by then I was a little bit older, in my mid-teens, and I could drive. So I started having a Bible study with him once a week. And here I am, you know, a 16-year-old kid with a 83-year-old guy, and he's just pouring Bible knowledge into me. And there was a Bible study held once a month about an hour away from where I live in the basement of Steve Holshizer's home. And they were very serious about the Word. There was no fun in games. There were a lot of young people there, but there were older people there as well, people of all ages. And you would come there on a Friday night in those days, and you'd do two sessions, two 45-minute sessions Friday night, and you'd do three 45-minute sessions on Saturday. And you'd go through like 1 Thessalonians, or you'd go through dispensations, or you'd go through the highlights of Romans. You know, we'd do something systematic. And as I did this, I developed a hunger for the Word. It's sort of like sushi. The first time I had it, I thought it was okay. But after I had it two or three times, now I crave it. And sadly, I can't afford it consistently, you know. And it's hard to find really good sushi around where I live. And the Bible was that way to me. When I first got into it, well, it was good, but I didn't understand a whole lot. But the more I learned, the more I wanted to learn. And the Lord used these older men and some older women in our assembly, because the older men poured what they knew into me. The older women encouraged me, because I could sneeze in the breaking of bread, and some sister would come to me after the meeting and say, I appreciated that. Well, that's an exaggeration. No, but anything I did, if I gave out a hymn, or if I stood up and prayed, or if I got up and talked about the Word, I could believe that, for one, Mrs. Stevens was going to be back there shaking my hand, telling me how much she appreciated it. I loved that woman so much. She was no relation to me, but she was like a grandmother. I called her Grandma Stevens, and Naomi got to meet her when we were engaged, and I loved her so much that I named our oldest daughter Anastasia's middle name as Inez, which was this lady's name. That's how much of an impact she had on me. There were others like her and other older men who weren't teachers, but man, were they encouragers. And they would appreciate and tell me how much they valued everything I did in the assembly. So God's assembly was my training ground. I just finished a week of meetings somewhere else, and people would come to me afterwards and they'd say, what seminary did you go to? Well, I didn't go to a seminary. God used his church to build me up. Now, I'm not saying that everybody, you know, seminary can have their place, I'm sure, in for certain things and for certain purposes, and we need people to study the languages and study the history and so forth. But when it comes to what I know about studying this book, I didn't need a seminary, because God gave me older men who did what Paul told Timothy to do, to commit what they had learned and seen and been taught to faithful men. And these men passed it on to me, and I'm trying to pass it on to others. Now, there's a lot I could tell you about, but I basically started getting up in the Lord's Supper and sharing from the Word. Because once you start studying the Word and it gets in your heart, then you feel like a tube of toothpaste. You know, somebody squeezes you and it just pops out. Okay? So I wanted outlets for telling people about the Lord and telling people what I was saying. And we have, to this day, a conversational Bible reading on Wednesday nights, a Bible study where we know what we're taking up ahead of time. We're in the Gospel of John right now, for instance. And all the people know before they come to the study, okay, tonight we're in John chapter 5, let's say. And so I could study ahead of time that passage, and I could come, and the way it's run, one brother will introduce it for 5 or 10 minutes, and then other brothers could throw in comments or even questions. And ideally, the guy introducing it sort of acts as moderator. So I just started out that way. I didn't have to preach a whole message. If I had one good idea about the passage or one thing I had seen, I could go there and I could just share that. And the brethren would clean things up for me if I got it too far wrong, you know. They would bring things back onto what the Word was saying. And that's how I learned. And so by the time I was 17, they started to say, you know, we think the Lord's given you some gift. Would you like to take a message on Sunday morning? I said, I think I would. They said, well, it's 45 minutes. Do you want somebody to split the meeting with you? I said, I don't think that'll be a problem. I'll take the whole thing. So they said, okay. So I took the whole thing and I never looked back. In fact, I spoke that year in October and I didn't speak again until December. And then I spoke again in February and I was getting frustrated because I said to myself, how am I ever going to get better and develop if this is all I'm speaking every 2 months? But you know what? Inside of a year, people in other assemblies started to hear that I was speaking and they knew who I was from going to these conferences. So they started to ask me to speak. So by the time I was 19, I was going all over the Philadelphia area preaching the Word of God. And God used that. Now I went to school to study history because I thought I was going to be either an archaeologist or an ancient historian. And I spent half my junior year in Jerusalem studying under some of the world's best archaeologists, and one of the world's best, I should say, and some other good teachers as well. And out of that, I discovered that I loved academia. I loved studying. I loved getting into ancient history, but that God didn't want me to do that for the rest of my life as my career. And what he put on my heart, increasingly, as I went through my 4 years of college, was that I needed to be giving all of my time to the Lord's work. So I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know what the Lord was calling me to specifically, but I knew it would be something to do with preaching his word. So I started to prepare for that. And when I got out of college, I got to go to Spain and work with some missionaries for 6 months. I picked up a working knowledge of Spanish there, and I'm a little bit rusty, but I can still converse to this day if I have to, and I'm hoping to use that for the Lord even in the future. But suffice it to say, by the time I came back from Spain, I knew the Lord wanted me in his work, but I also knew I wasn't ready. Under the advice of some older men, I got a job, worked for a couple of years for a car rental company, and in a few weeks, it'll be 11 years that I went out from my job full-time in the Lord's work, went out by faith, no promise of anything from anybody, and the Lord has met all my needs, and the Lord has given me more than enough to do, I can assure you. I haven't been bored, and we are pretty busy traveling the United States and Canada and the Bahamas and the UK, and we've been to Singapore and Malaysia, and there are rumblings about maybe going to other countries as well in the future. So the Lord's given us plenty to do. Now, one thing, I always kind of thought I'd like to be married. And yet, like many Christian young men, I wondered, now, should I stay single for the Lord's service? Because 1 Corinthians 7 does envision that gift for some people, that some brothers or sisters have the gift of being single for the Lord so they can serve the Lord undistracted, because there are certain responsibilities that come from being married and having a family. I can assure you of that. But I didn't know what the Lord's will was. So I struggled through this, and like many young men, I liked girls, and still find myself, you know, very much enjoying feminine company, particularly my wife, above any other female, just for the record. But I didn't know who or when I would marry, so I tried to be as busy as I could for the Lord, just following the Lord's leading and will and where he wanted me, and preaching and writing and doing things for the Lord. And I just said, Lord, I actually prayed this. I came to the point where I said, Lord, I'm a total idiot. I don't know what I need. You give me the person I need as a wife. You give me the person that has the qualities and the characteristics of my wife. Well, the Lord did that. And I met my wife when I had no idea that I was meeting my wife. And when she had not only no idea she was meeting her husband, she didn't even like me. She said that her first impression of me was that I was loud and obnoxious. Can you imagine such a thing? And she's upgraded that, incidentally. Now she just says I'm loud. But we met at a Bible camp in Canada where I was one of three speakers. And she was there for no better reason than she loved studying the Word of God. And like me, Naomi was converted in a Christian home at a young age. and grew up in the assembly, grew up serving the Lord, did a lot of camp work, a lot of counseling, some home Bible studies with teenage girls. She loved the Word of God, and here was an intensive week of Bible study followed by a wilderness canoe trip the second week. So that was all right up her alley. So she came up that week and met me and was underwhelmed, to say the least. And I was, it's a long story, but I just wasn't interested at that point myself. I came away thinking, oh, she's a nice girl, but that was all I was thinking. Until about a month later, I started hearing about from friends up there about what a wonderful girl this was and how helpful she had been to them. And so I started to say, you know, I really missed it there. I should have talked to this girl more. And the more I heard about her, the more it sounded like she was the sort of Christian woman I was looking for. So I reconnected with her again at Rise Up and Walk in Charlotte in 2000 and was that 2004 now? Yeah, I think it was. And I saw her there, and again, there was no sparks or no, loud music from heaven or anything like that. In fact, she was coming after me merely wanting an article by David Gooding that I had promised to her. And my filing system being what it is, non-existent, I couldn't find it to send it to her. So I was like, oh, okay. Well, at that conference, one significant thing happened. And that is a couple that knew her from Iowa had come out to Pennsylvania for a couple of years and worked at Greenwood Hills, and they got to know me. And when they found out that we knew each other, they started saying, you know, you really ought to go for her. And they started to tell me more about her. So I agreed to pray about it, and I prayed about it beginning in January of 2004. And it's a long story, but by June 1st, I started to write her. 3 weeks later, I put my cards on the table, said, I'm interested. If you're not interested, that's okay. And she said, well, I got to be honest with you. I don't like you, but I'm willing to pray about it and see what the Lord does. And I'm happy to say that within a month and a half, the Lord changed her heart. And by Labor Day of that year, we were engaged. By Memorial Day of the following year, we were married. So we're coming up on our fifth anniversary next month. And as I told someone recently, I just am astonished at the Lord's goodness to me, because the Lord has put in Naomi qualities that not only did I not know when I married her she had these things, but I didn't even think to ask the Lord for these things in a wife. And yet they're the perfect things that make her a great helpmeet to me and a real partner in the ministry. So we're kind of like Priscilla and Aquila now. We go around among the saints in various places and minister the word of God, sometimes preach the gospel, although I'm not an evangelist by gift, but I love the gospel and we use our opportunities where they come. I do a lot more teaching and I write for some magazines and I even have contributed to some books and I have a book in the works myself. So that's a bit about what we do. And the Lord has given us two lovely daughters, which we're trying to inculcate the principles of the gospel to them even as we speak. Thank you very much.